Let's pray to the Lord together. Father, we do ask now that you will open up our hearts, set our hearts on fire as we hear your holy word. And even though there's difficult verses in it, please unlock them for us this morning and bring transformation into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please do be seated. Does it really matter if the world knows Jesus? An old housemate of mine would have instantly have said, no, it doesn't matter. Back in 1989, I hadn't been a Christian for very long, and I lived in a shared house, and one evening my housemate and I were watching some television. And that evening I was hoping for an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus with him. Unfortunately, things didn't work out very well that evening. At that time there was a television series called Shelley on. Do you remember Shelley, anyone? Yeah, well, there's a couple of nods. Well, my new housemate was a big fan of Shelley, and he said, oh, you must watch this, Peter, it's just brilliant. In the episode that evening, Shelley met a Christian, or rather a sad caricature of a Christian. He was a bit dopey, looked a bit of a wimp, and he was dressed in a very ill-fitting army uniform. And he said, in this kind of style, hello, I'm a Christian soldier. Can I tell you about Jesus? Shelley's response was to lay into Christianity. And the bit I remember most clearly is that Shelley takes hold of the Christian's Bible, opens it, apparently at random, to our reading today. This last bit of 2 Kings chapter 2. And he read it. This bit where some youths call Elisha Boldhead and end up being savaged by bears. Shelley's comment was, how can you justify following this dreadful God who kills innocent children? I mean, these are just children. All they did is call someone Boldy. Does it really matter if the world knows Jesus? My old flatmate would have just said, people are better off without knowing about this God of the Bible. Many other people point to such passages and say, you must be nuts to follow such a God. So as you can imagine, I didn't share the gospel with my flatmate that night. It was the first time I'd also encountered this passage, though, and it disturbed me greatly. It sounds awful. Let's face it, it's a hard Bible passage. But my hope for this morning is that we will begin to understand these difficult verses and what they tell us about God, what they tell us about our situation. As we do so, I'm hoping that we'll also discover some wonderful good news alongside this rather unsettling episode. And I hope we will see how it really does matter if the world knows Jesus. So if you can grab hold of the Bible, please do open it up to page 369. Now, we looked at the first half of this chapter 3 weeks ago now, and let me summarise what we discovered, because the chapter does hang together as a unit. Firstly, you may remember that we saw that it was a time of great uncertainty for God's faithful people. A time of great uncertainty. And that's because the rulers of Israel, who really should have known better, were abandoning the Lord their God and following other gods. They consistently did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And even worse, they led people away from worshipping the true God. So faithful believers found themselves a minority in a hostile society. And then we discovered that just as things couldn't get any worse, it was time for the great prophet Elijah to depart. How devastating that was for the few faithful people left. So we asked the question, is God now abandoning his last few people? And then we saw, though, that there was actually no need to panic. Don't panic, because God is still actively present and is raising up new faithful leaders. And we saw that in verses 7 onwards. God authenticating Elisha as Elijah's successor. We saw that it was good news because it shows that God does not abandon his faithful people. His spirit and power remain, no matter how bad things in society get. Verse 13, we saw Elisha literally picking up Elijah's mantle and continuing God's work. And then, as I say, God authenticates him as Elijah's successor. So verses 13 and 14, when Elisha asks, where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah, what happens? Elisha then reenacts the miracle Elijah had just performed a few minutes earlier, parting the Jordan's river. And the conclusion, verse 15, the company of the prophets from Jericho, who were watching, said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. So Elisha is proven to be Elijah's successor. And that theme continues as we move into the final two scenes in the chapter, our reading for today. Elisha continues to be proven to be Elijah's successor. But there is something more going on here, which brings me to my one main point for today, which is this. Our response to Elijah's successor matters. Our response to Elijah's successor matters. You see, it's not just that Elisha is any old new leader. There's also a sense in which this successor to Elijah has a unique role. Elisha, as the successor to Elijah, is a pattern or prototype of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament predicts that a prophet like Elijah will come along to prepare the way for the Christ. Now that prophecy can be found in places such as Isaiah chapter 40 or Malachi chapters 3 and 4. A prophet like Elijah would come along to prepare the way for Christ. Now the New Testament says that is fulfilled in John the Baptist. John the Baptist is that Elijah figure, the one who prepares the way for the Lord. And so what I think we've got here in 2 Kings 2 is, as Elisha succeeds Elijah, is a prefiguring of Jesus succeeding John the Baptist. So just as Elisha comes after Elijah, Jesus comes after John the Baptist. Just as Elisha is quickly authenticated as the Spirit-filled successor to Elijah, so Jesus is quickly authenticated as the Spirit-filled successor to John the Baptist. If John the Baptist is Elijah Mark 2, Jesus is Elisha Mark 2. Elisha is a pattern or prototype of Jesus. So what Elisha does next in Jericho and Bethel is a picture of what Jesus offers and does for the world. These two episodes in verses 19 to 25 are set as a contrast to each other. The first episode, we'll look at it in more detail in a moment, at Jericho, we see the people displaying a positive attitude towards Elisha and God. Verse 19, they say, "Elisha, please help us. This place we're living in is literally killing us." The result is that healing and salvation comes. In the second episode at Bethel, we have a negative attitude towards Elisha, and the result is judgment. How people respond to the successor of Elijah matters. So let's take a look at these two episodes in more detail. Verses 19 to 22. They take place in Jericho, and as we've seen, verse 19, it was not a good place. It was a deprived area. The water is bad. The land is unproductive. In fact, the sense in the Hebrew is that of miscarriage. The land is producing illness and death among the people of Jericho. Now, why is that? Why is Jericho such a deprived area? The answer is quite simple. Jericho was under God's curse. Back in the time of Joshua, if you remember, remember the city of Jericho? It was an evil city opposed to God, and so the city was destroyed. The walls came tumbling down. Following that destruction, there was a strict warning put in place. This is now a place of curse, and if anyone rebuilds this city, they will do so at a terrible cost. Their firstborn son and their younger son will both die. Well, no prizes for guessing what happened. Under King Ahab, the reign of King Ahab, that terrible king, some Egypt thought he'd ignore God's warning, and he went ahead and rebuilt Jericho. If you're following the Bibles, it's worth turning back a few pages to 358 or thereabouts and 1 Kings 16. Verse 34, right at the end. 1 Kings 16. In Ahab's time, Hiel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho. He laid its foundations at the cost of his firstborn son, Abiram, and set up its gates at the cost of his younger son, Segub, in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken by Joshua, son of Nun. So you see, this is why the water and land in 2 Kings 2 are bad and unproductive. Jericho is a place under God's curse. But notice the amazing thing that Elijah's successor does. When the people of Jericho come humbly to God's new prophet, Elisha, they lay out the problem before God, and what happens? Transformation. Elijah reverses the curse and brings healing. Jericho is a wonderful example of God's mercy. Mercy made available through Elijah's successor. And of course, that's exactly what happened when people turned to Jesus Christ for mercy. The pattern is there as well. Transformation comes. So does it really matter if the world knows Jesus? Well, yes, it does. Because no matter how bad the situation is, Jesus can bring salvation. Even when there is curse and death, even when there is a terrible history of deprivation, there can be transformation if people will turn to him for help. And for us personally, you see, it doesn't matter what you may have done in the past. Even if you feel you're standing under a terrible curse, healing and transformation can be found in God through this ultimate successor of Elijah, Jesus, if we come humbly seeking mercy. However, the reverse is true for those who reject the successor of Elijah. And so we come to these difficult verses at the end of the chapter, as Elijah approaches Bethel. Now, Bethel has appeared in the Bible on many occasions before. It's where Jacob had his dream and called the place the house of God. The Ark of the Covenant spent a number of years at Bethel. So it sounds like the place to be, doesn't it? It should be a place of great blessing. Unfortunately, this place of blessing has turned its back on God. Bethel has now become a centre of idolatry. People are worshipping the statue of a bull rather than the Lord their God. And what we see here is how they react to God's anointed, spirit-filled prophet. And not just any prophet, the prophet who comes after Elijah. You see, the way Shelley described the episode, it was as if some bloke with no hair was teased by some rather harmless children, and he just flew off the handle. But that's not what is going on at all. No, as Elisha passes by, these youths actively leave the town to go and seek him out in order to abuse him. It's a deliberate and conscious act of rejection. This is a large mob of youths coming out to tell Elijah just where he can go. They're saying, "We don't want you and your God around here, mate, on your way." Some commentators think that Elisha's head may have been bald because it was shaven as a mark of grieving for Elijah, in which case the jeering would be effectively saying, "Drop dead, just like the person you're mourning." But be that as it may, the point here is they are rejecting God's spirit visiting them in the person of Elisha, Elijah's successor. And the other thing just worth noting at this point is that this is exactly what God said would happen if his people behaved like this. This is supposed to be God's special people. This is a people who have promised to obey God wholeheartedly. And part of the agreement they signed up to back in the days of Moses was that if they persistently rejected God, they would then face trouble and curses. One of those curses is in Leviticus 26, verse 22. We don't have time to turn to it, but if you're making notes, it's Leviticus 26, verse 22. And it's this: "I will send dangerous animals among you, and they will kill your children." The people of Bethel had been warned. What we see here is that the promise of covenant curse is coming to pass as God is rejected by his people. So this is no flying off the handle at children having a laugh. This is the fulfillment of the promised curse that would come upon God's people if they persistently rebel against the Lord. So Elijah, the successor to Elijah, can bring blessing and transformation, where people turn to God, as in Jericho. Or he can bring curse, where there is persistent rebellion. And this is a model for us of what Jesus, Elisha Mark 2, brings. Let's listen again to the last verse of our New Testament reading. And I put it up here. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. There's the blessing. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Does it really matter if the world knows Jesus? Yes, it does. How we respond to God, in particular how we respond to the successor of Elijah, Jesus Christ, determines whether we will enjoy abundant blessing and healing and salvation or face judgment and curse. The choice is ours. We can be like the people of Jericho. Doesn't matter how far we've gone. Jericho was a cursed and deprived area. It had a terrible history, but with Jesus there is always mercy if we return to him in humble repentance. The people of Jericho went out to God's anointed prophet, the one who was full of the Spirit. They believed in him and received healing. However, the youths of Bethel, well, that community were rejecting God's Spirit-filled servant. And if we are like those youths of Bethel, if we tell Christ where to go, what can we expect but judgment? We have been warned. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. That's the message of the gospel. So just one main point for us this morning. Our response to Elijah's successor matters. We have this warning that ultimately those who reject the Lord will face his wrath and judgment. But as we come to a close, let's focus on the good news, because we do have a choice. We can be like the people of Jericho, who turned to Elijah's successor for help. Because when we turn to Jesus, the new Elijah, we do receive blessing and eternal life. And that's why Christ came, to offer the world a way out of being cursed, so that we can know new hope and transformation, that love of God that just cannot be measured. And it's why we support mission partners such as CMS, or SAMS, as it used to be. Because Jesus holds out the offer of life and transformation. And CMS want to do that. They want to take that offer of life out to everybody. Because nobody has to go the way of Bethel. We can all go the way of Jericho. Who would have thought that Jericho could be redeemed from its curse? But with God, all things are possible. So let's make sure we choose the way of life. And let's also continue to support CMS as they bring this message to others. Well, as we come to my closing prayer, it may be that you've never really responded to Jesus in faith. If that describes you and you would like to say to Jesus, I want to be rescued. I want to be part of your eternal kingdom of blessing and transformation in life. Well, then why not echo this prayer in your heart? I'll read through it first and then I'll pray it. So, dear Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the one the Old Testament looked forward to, the one whom John the Baptist, the new Elijah, prepared the way for. I recognize that my response to you matters. And so I ask that you will bring me forgiveness and healing from my past. I now turn to you and ask that you rescue me from a life of being under judgment, and instead give me forgiveness and true life in all its blessing and fullness, even eternal life. Amen. Well, let me pray that now. And if it's right for you, echo it in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the one the Old Testament looked forward to. the one whom John the Baptist, the new Elijah, prepared the way for. I recognise that my response to you matters. And so I ask that you will bring me forgiveness and healing from my past. I now turn to you and ask that you rescue me from a life of being under judgment, and instead give me forgiveness and true life in all blessing and fullness, even eternal life. Amen. Let's just take another moment of silence and allow the Spirit to keep convicting us.